You have your Bibles with you. I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is God's word, and we should hear it and receive it as such. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we are gathered here in your name. We ask that you would be glorified. Glorified in what we sing, glorified in what we pray, glorified in what is preached. Father, we desire that you would be glorified, that your name would be magnified, not only in these halls, but in our community, Lord, that men and women and children from every tribe, from every nation, that they would glory in the gospel of grace, that they would sing and herald the name of Jesus Christ. So God, meet with us this morning. Speak clearly to us through your word, that we might know and love you more and live as you have called us to live and love and serve as you have called us to love and serve. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people agree. Amen. I'm in my 40s and I have a regret. I didn't realize how much of a regret it was until I was prepping this text all week. And the regret is this: I will probably go the rest of my life and never have run a marathon. I've always loved the idea of running a marathon. I've always thought that is a physical feat that is worthy of training and effort and exercise and all the practice and all the dietary needs and all the things you have to do to work. Because you can't wake up one morning and go, you know, I think I'll run a marathon today. 26.2 miles. Outside the scope of casual runners. You have to train. You have to prepare. And so I mourned a little bit this week the reality that I'll probably never run a marathon. Doesn't mean I don't run, it doesn't mean I can't run or I won't run, but it's probably a little beyond what I will do in this body. But as we come to the text today, it is essential for us to think about running, for us to think about what it takes to run long distances, both in commitment and planning. Because Paul's going to speak to us in Philippians 3 about spiritual maturity. And he's going to talk about the Christian life and the pursuit of spiritual maturity through the metaphor of running. So some of you this morning might think running is silly. You have cars that do better. Some of you may think running is amazing and you're committed to it and you do it regularly. Many of us are somewhere in the middle. But as we come to the text today, we must come with eyes open to the metaphor that Paul's using. The pursuit of spiritual maturity through the image of running. So we begin in verse 12. And Paul says, quote, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Why does he begin with his imperfection? This is key to understanding it. Why does Paul begin here with a clear statement and conviction that he's not perfect? It's because he's been talking about how superior he is in terms of his resume, right? We looked at this last week, and Paul's showing us all the things that we should not have confidence in. We should not have confidence in our relationship with God because we perform rituals. We should not have confidence with God because we are better obedient than the people around us. And he gives us this huge list. But at one point, he says this in verse 6. "As to righteousness under the law, I am blameless." And so for many of us, as we would compare verse 12 to verse 6, it appears at first glance to be a contradiction. Right? Okay, Paul, how are you blameless according to the law and not perfect? How are you blameless according to the law and you have to say that you have not obtained perfection already? Well, which is it, Paul? And the answer is, it's both. In the way the Pharisees and the Jews in the first century were using the law, the commands of God, the decrees of God, the Ten Commandments, they were using it in terms of, can I convict you in a court of having broken these laws? They were not giving an eye to the heart. They were looking only at the exterior. They're only looking at the outward performance. So when they considered the outward performance, Paul's saying, you can't charge me. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. You can't say I break the Sabbath. You can't say all of these things. Because after all, how do you convict someone in a court for coveting? Right? Commandment 10, thou shalt not covet. So we know that the intent of the law was always to govern not just the exterior, but the interior as well. Not just what you do, but also what you want. Not just what you do, but also what you desire. So the commandments of God are always governing the whole of people. Inside, outside, any way you want to talk about people, ontologically, God governs the soul and the body. But when he begins in verse 12, he needs to clarify that he's not claiming perfection in this life. In fact, he goes so far as to say it's not possible. And in this idea, the Apostle John agrees with him. At the beginning of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and then again verse 10, John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Goes on in verse 10 to say, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Who's the him? God. It's God. So, can we claim sinless perfection? No. Categorically, no. So, Paul's saying, guys, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I'm perfect. What I'm saying is that by moral and human comparisons, I'm way ahead of you. But it's of no value to me. So it's of no value to you. You're not in first place, but it doesn't matter what place you're in. it'll never give you what God has designed for you. They're false hopes. They're false assessments. So he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. We need to fill this pronoun it in, don't we? Because it's coming up over and over. And if Greg was talking this through with me, he'd say, Kevin, what's the antecedent? I need the antecedent. How are we to understand this? What's the pronoun actually speaking about? Do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's so much here. Let's begin to unpack it. The first thing is you need the antecedent. What's the pronoun here? When he says, I haven't obtained it, I haven't arrived yet. What's the it? Perfection. Sanctification at its ultimate end. Perfection. What Paul's telling us in this passage is that we should be runners who run, and we should run in order to win the prize. Is the prize power? Is the prize wealth? Is the prize the affections of your neighbors? Is the prize, right? Like we can make a laundry list of all the things that the prize isn't. But what is the prize? What is the goal of our sanctification? Why are we running this race? What's at the finish line? Christ. Now, this gets really dangerous. Gets really dangerous really fast. Because if we only see Christ at the finish line, then we miss the gospel. Because we think we have to run to get to what we do not already have. And that's total garbage. It's absolute heresy. It's everything that Paul is writing against. He's not endorsing it. He's condemning it. Why? Because we have Christ. We have Christ. Say, show me that in the text. It's right here in verse 12. Paul's saying, I don't have perfection. I have not obtained a full sanctification. But I press on to make it my own. I want my salvation to encompass every aspect, every area of my life. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see the relationship here? You get Christ up front, and then you live this life running after the prize, who is Christ. And guess who's running right alongside with you? Christ. It begins with Christ. It exists because of Christ, and it ends in the fulfillment of being with Christ. And what are you losing along the way? Everything that's not Christ. I was haunted all week by an image that Mark gave me after the sermon last week. Sorry I didn't give you this image last week, but I'm giving it to you today. Pilots, as they're flying in the plane, in the cockpit, have a button they can push or a lever they can throw. And what it'll do is release from the plane all the things they don't want to take home with them. Maybe bio waste way up in the atmosphere. If you don't want to take something with you and land with it in the plane, you have a button that you can release the things you don't want to take with you. But you're going to stay in the plane and you're going to bring the plane home. There's another button in the cockpit. And that button will make you leave the plane. Because the plane itself is no longer able to carry you where you need to go. We call it the eject button. What Paul's saying in this text is that as you live this Christian life, stop trying to get rid of all the little things by pushing the button that separates those things from the plane. And see that everything you will build, everything that you desire, must be separated from the plane altogether. Hit the eject button that you would have Christ and not the plane. Does that make sense? So as Paul's talking about this, when he's talking about the righteousness that he thought he had in his own obedience, that he thought that he had in his own moral advancement, his own superiority over all the people around him, he realized that it was all to be cast aside. Hit the eject button and get out. Because God has something much greater than your effort. God has something much greater than your desire. God has something much greater than your greatest sincerity. The life and death and resurrection of Christ. So don't try and get rid of this little sin and that little sin and try and make yourself better. A song lyricist that I love says, we need to stop trading sins for others that are easier to hide. That's the goal for many people in living the Christian life. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. It grieves me when I listen to some Christians talk about the Christian life, because they appear to be advocating a position that says the highest, greatest, best of being a Christian is when you get to be like an unregenerate Apostle Paul. Blameless, according to the law. That what you really want is to sin less. Not so that you can honor Christ more. Not so that you can obey God who's commanding you. But so that you can feel superior. So that you can think about your own pedigree, your own advancements. You can think about all the things that are about you and not about God. An unregenerate Paul is not the height of the Christian life. Jesus Christ is the height of the Christian life. And he gives us himself up front. And he runs this race with us. And he's waiting for us at the finish line. And that finish line is not in this life. It's in the introduction to the next. So, Paul's clearly correcting any misunderstandings his audience may have. And he does so decisively with the phrase, not that I've already obtained this, not that I'm already perfect. And we need to understand that the exterior obedience is important for Christians. It is. But the goal is not more and more external obedience, as if somehow Christianity is nothing more than a behavior modification scheme. The goal is Christ, knowing Christ, loving Christ, serving Christ more and more and more. And we see this because at the end of verse 12, he says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And in Philippians and in many other places, the Apostle Paul has already taught us that part of what it means that Jesus has made us his own is that he enables us, he gives us both power to obey him and also, secondly, desire to obey him. But we're not going to do it perfectly. You're not going to do it perfectly. You're not going to do it perfectly today. You're not going to do it perfectly this week, this year, or until he returns. So, Christ Jesus has made me his own, and part of what that means is that I've been united to him and given his Holy Spirit. Do you ever marvel at that? You ever marvel at that? The third member of the Trinity lives in you. You don't go somewhere to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are the where the Holy Spirit resides. Christ Jesus has made you his own. And because of that, he's birthed in you and is cultivating in you a desire to live and love more like him. But we have to be clear. Paul emphasizes again in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul's not saying I've got all of Christ. He's not saying I don't have Christ. He's saying I don't have all of Christ. I'm not fully sanctified, outside and inside. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. What's the goal of this Christian life? I mean, this is powerful language. Paul's saying, I am single-minded in my pursuit. I will not be distracted by anything else. I have ejected from the plane. The only thing that matters to me is that I would know Christ. He's single-minded in his pursuit of knowing Christ, of growing strong in the faith. That's the goal. The goal is not obedience for obedience' sake. The goal is not moral improvement. The goal is not, it's not, it's not. The goal is to know Christ. He's already told us that. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss. That's the ejection button. Because of the surpassing worth, value, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, dung, in order that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. So we get these strong verbs in verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, I know that there are some forgetful people in the room. You know who you are. But did you know that there's a biblical dynamic to forgetfulness? It's surprising to some of us, right? We're like, no, 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 the Bible tells us like 1,000 times to remember. Remember, remember, remember. Teach your kids so they remember, 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 right? But here Paul's saying, no, no, no. The way we run, the way we pursue this spiritual maturity, the way we do that is to forget. To, wait, what? To forget, that sounds easy. Right? Until you realize that if I say, hey, forget what your car looks like, all of you just pictured your car. Right? Whatever you do, forget the idea of an elephant holding a balloon. What'd you just do? Yeah, right? Like, we could draw pictures later. It could be crayon time. Why? What's the significance of this? The significance of this for us is what we are called to forget. It's not that we are only called to forget. It's what are we called to forget. And a runner who's running must forget two categories of things. The first, all their successes. I guarantee you, if you were to do an interview with Usain Bolt, he would tell you that when I step to the line, I can't think of all the gold medals I've won. I have to think about the one I'm after. It doesn't matter. All those other races you ran, they don't help you run this race. So you have to forget all the glories and successes of the past. What else do you have to forget? All the failures. If you're running for the prize, then you can't look over your shoulder. You can't turn around and marvel at all that's behind you. If you're running to the prize, it drives me crazy. It's NFL football season, right? You know what makes me madder than bad refs? Nothing. You know what's almost as bad refs? When the guy's running to the end zone and he slows down. and falls in, or he runs to the end zone and he runs just in front of the line, taunting the other team. Drives me bananas because I wasn't raised that way as an athlete. I was raised to get my tuchus in the end zone as fast as possible because bad things could happen if I don't. So it drives me nuts. But here's the point. When you're running, and you're running to get the crown that waits for you at the finish line, you're running to get to the end zone and score those points for your team, you're running and you must forget. Now, you might also want to remember that there are guys trying to tackle you, because that might spur you on to run faster. It might do you good to remember that there are people who are also running this race. But you have to forget your failures. You have to forget your successes, because neither of them help you as you are running. This is what Paul's saying to us. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is how Paul's describing this single-mindedness that he has. I'm not glorying in my past successes, and I'm not wallowing in my past failures. Ain't nobody got time for that. I'm running to win the prize. And that's the only thing on my mind. It's the only thing that I'm paying attention to. So am I thinking about my form? Maybe. Am I thinking about my exhaustion? Possibly. But the thing that I need to be mesmerized by is the prize. The prize, the finish line. And I love that he uses this verb straining. Because you can't casually strain yourself. Right? There's an intentionality to this. There's a decision behind this. If you're going to pursue it, then you're going to cast everything else aside and go for it. And it is going to exhaust you. Make no mistake. There are elements of the Christian life that will exhaust you. Your sin, somebody else's sin, exhausting, messy. One of the things I learned a few years ago was that it's not a very pleasant thing to be on the road that the marathon runners are running after a while. Because the road gets messy with human rubbish, with human waste, because they don't have time to stop and hit a porta potty. They're running so as to win the prize. They can't get distracted. They can't take breaks. They can't slow down. And so there's a straining here. There's a pursuing of the race. They're running forward to what lies ahead. And Paul says it again in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why upward call of God? Strike you as funny language? You don't talk this way, do you? The calling of God, your salvation? Yeah, but that's here and now. What's the upward piece? Heaven. Heaven. If you are in Christ, heaven is yours. Just not now. Some of the elements of heaven have already broken in, yes? This is good eschatology. If we're to really understand the end times, we need to understand that the power of the resurrection and the joy and beauty and obedience that is all yours, the blessedness of the eternal heavenly realm has broken into now. It's here, it's present. And the Holy Spirit that God gives you guarantees its completion. You will one day be sanctified. You will one day live in a world without sin. Speed the day. You will one day live with no more parts of the airplane holding you back. You will one day live face to face with God. This is the covenantal promise of all of Scripture, that He will be your God and you will be His people and you will dwell together forever. Do you long for that day? Then strain towards it. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in you right now, in this moment, the Holy Spirit is preparing you for citizenship in heaven. He's doing that. Now, some of you are like, doubt it. Some of you are like, I can't feel it today. I'm questioning it today. I'm uncertain about it today. But hear that the call to follow God is not just a temporal one. It's an eternal one. And everything that God has begun in you, He is bringing to completion in you because of the work of Christ's Spirit who lives in you. So press on toward the goal. Press on towards your sanctification, because what you really want is to live in love like Jesus. What you really want, the thirst that you have, the thing that you long for in the deepest parts of your soul, no matter what your mind might tell you this morning, is that you desire to be with Christ and you desire to look like, live like, love like Christ. Paul confirms this idea for us in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. What a tender response at the end here. Catch this. Please catch this. You might not understand all these things yet. It's okay. You might not grasp the depths of this yet. Fine. The same God who revealed Christ to you is revealing Christ to you. It's not once and done. It's not, all right, I cleaned you up. Now, good luck. Hope you finish. It's, I cleaned you up. I empowered you to run. I gave you the desire to run. Run free. And I am with you every step of the way. And I will continue to reveal this path to you. I will continue to show you the glories of the finish line. I will continue to be the prize that you thirst for, long for, desire with every aspect of your being. So there's comfort here that the God who does reveal will reveal, because He is revealing. But there's also a sturdiness to this I want you to catch. Verse 16, Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. He's saying, don't get bogged down in all the things you don't yet understand, because you never will arrive until the trumpet sounds or until He calls you home. And the things you don't understand, He's going to reveal to you along the way. But if you're a Christian, you know some things. If you're a Christian, He's done some things, yes? He's been at work in you. That's what made you a Christian. You don't make you a Christian. God makes you a Christian. And if He has made you a Christian, and you're engaged in this Christian life, then you're running the race whether you think you're walking backwards or not. You're running this race even at a jog or a snail's pace. Or in some seasons of life, you might feel like the greatest sprinter who ever lived. It doesn't matter how much you feel or how much you think or how much you don't understand. What matters is that you commit to yourself to go and run as one to win the prize, to wear the crown at the end. And then you know what we're going to do with those crowns? We're going to toss them at Jesus' feet. Why are you worried about how big your crown is? Why are you worried about how small your crown is? Oh, I want that person's gift. Or, oh man, I wish I was like that. Or him or her. Or those gifts are better than these gifts. Those callings are better than these callings. It's nonsense. Run your race to win the prize. The prize is Christ, and he will give you everything of himself. And what you don't know will be revealed to you, but you must also cling to what you do know. God has broken the relationship and mastery that sin has over you. It may not feel like it today, but it's true. God has broken the power of sin in your life. And it might be present as long as we are present in this world. But it's not ultimate. It's not final. I love the way the Westminster Confession says this. It says, look, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. You're going to sin. But that failure, that falling, that sin, it's neither final nor total. Isn't that comforting? That you will fall is certainty, but that your fall is neither final nor total is a great certainty as well. That as you run, run free. Will you stumble? Yes. Will you chew on some pavement sometimes? Yes. Will you gouge out your knees on occasion? Yes, yes, yes. But you're also free to forget that and remember Christ and run. Run as to win the prize. Run as one who forsakes everything else, who's got no time or energy for anything that isn't Christ and obedience to the calling that he's giving you. But lest you forget everything, remember that Christ is yours. Remember that Christ is with you. Another way to think of this, you are not now as you once were. I got to get some amens. You are not now as you once were. Neither are you now all that you will be. So you have to live in the tension between the two. The race has begun and you've run, so you're not as you were as one who wasn't running. But you also aren't across the finish line, so don't act or think like you have arrived. That's the warning and the tension that Paul has for us in this text. You need Christ. I need Christ daily. Nope, that's not enough. Hourly. Nope, that's not enough. Every minute of every day, I need Christ. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need his strength. I need his obedience. I need him to mediate the covenant for me. I need him to remind me of all that is true, of who I am and who I was and who I will be. I have a lot of need. You have far more need for Christ than you have ever known, or that you will ever know in this life. But there's three blessings for us in our pursuit of Christ, in our driving and striving and straining towards the prize. Those blessings are threefold. Are you ready? The more you realize your own need for Christ the Savior, number one, the more your love for him will grow. The more your love for him will grow. Second, the more you realize your own need for Christ the Savior, the more you'll desire to be like him. To run as he runs. To live and love and look like Jesus. The more you'll desire to be like him. And third, and this is equally as important to the first two, the more you realize your own need for Christ the Savior, the less critical and the less quarrelsome you will be towards others. As the gospel grabs hold of you, as you see the mercy God has for you more and more, the graciousness of God towards you, the more mercy you'll have towards others, the more gentleness you'll have with your kids, the more tenderness you'll have with your spouse, Why? Because you'll be in a posture of remembering all that He is doing and has done and will do for you and in you and through you. And that will produce patience and long-suffering. Who's more patient than God? Who long-suffers more than God? The goal of the Christian life, to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to run as one who wins the prize. Who's the prize? Jesus. That's what we are called to. So here's your question to discuss over lunch. If you could change one thing in your life in order to pursue the prize, what would it be? If you could change one thing in your life so as to run after the prize, what would it be? And the follow-up to that, what stops you from making that change? What stops you from making that change? If you can identify it, why don't you go for it? What holds you back? What stops your feet? What ties your shoelaces? If you could change one thing, what would you change? And what stops you from making that change? Does this make sense? Let's pray that God would do this in our hearts. You want to join me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that there are days we don't want to run. Father, we confess that there are moments where we don't really feel like you are with us. God, forgive us. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us our sorrow. Forgive us for remembering all the wrong things and forgetting all the right things. Father, I pray for our congregation this morning. God, I pray for your church that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would embolden us this morning. Father, I pray that the crown that awaits would be seen as glorious in our eyes. And Father, may we be men and women who are quick to forgive others and quick to forgive ourselves, because you are quick to forgive us. Lord, we forget your mercy. We forget your generosity, your tenderness. Father, be tender with us this morning. Embolden us this morning. Lord, lead us to confess our sin freely and grab hold of Christ. And God, help us to eject from a plane that's headed towards any other direction. Father, we desire this morning Christ. So come and give us of ourselves. Father, feed us on Jesus. Clothe us in Jesus. May we inhale Jesus this morning. And may we be runners who run, forgetting what is behind and straining towards the goal. And may we live in light of the gospel of grace this morning, knowing that none of us has arrived yet, but that all of us will arrive soon. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.